There will be a brief meeting immediately after class on Sunday, the 27th, in the boardroom for all grounds workers, including those serving on grounds crews, special projects, and those performing any other grounds work. Okay? So. See if we can get another season in. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, page 5 of your notes. We are dealing with the Abrahamic covenant and its presentation to Abraham and those who followed him. All right, it is your responsibility as a believer to recognize that it is very easy to get out of fellowship and it's very easy to get back into fellowship. God has provided a grace system to reestablish. It's like throwing a switch. But you have to believe the verse and the verses dealing with this doctrine, such as 1 John 1:9, which establishes the mechanics of the rebound technique. The command to be filled with the Spirit requires that the individual know what they need to do. And all you need to do is be in fellowship, not be ruled by the sin nature, and however you feel, whatever you are legitimately doing, you are filled with God the Holy Spirit. And under that control, ministry of God the Holy Spirit, you can perceive a divine viewpoint, be encouraged and instructed, even be rebuked and corrected, and take it in the right way. Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. We thank you that our faith in Jesus Christ has overcome the world. We thank you that in the world you have given us Bible doctrine as our guide to work our ways through our personal situations and with regard to the unfolding of Bible prophecy. We thank you that your Son controls history and is moving things forward to the upward call of Christ. Help us to keep our faith and keep ourselves in order spiritually as we live through these final times. In Christ's name, amen. All right. As we noted, God appeared to Abraham and made it clear to him when he was 70 years of age, already a believer, that he had a deal for him. And that required compliance on the part of Abraham. And that compliance was, and again, Yahweh said this to him. He wasn't praying for this. This came out of the clear blue. And he was instructed to leave his native land, his country. Now, a lot of us, we don't have to do anything like that. But he had to relocate. And that brings us to the fact that God has a geographical will for your life. Where does God want me to live? He has the proper place. And so the country that he was to go forth from, he was to separate from his relatives, his extended family, not his wife, and from your father's house, the in close of group. And he was told that he was to go to a land which I added this, later show you. So this requires faith and trust in God, that he's going to show him some territory that he has for him. And I will make your name great. Wait, first, I will make you a great nation. So a land and a nation. That ought to have perked up his ears. I'm going to make you, give you a land, and I'm going to make a nation out of you. And I will make your name, I will bless you and make your name great. Well, certainly God has done this with Abraham. There's hardly a greater and more familiar name than one Abraham. And you shall be a blessing to those that you are around and in contact with. And I will bless those that bless you. I will reward those who treat you and your descendants right. And I will curse those who curse you. I will judge and jam those who curse you. Well, that doesn't just refer to Abraham personally. It refers to his descendants down the line. And there's a bunch of people on this earth that are up for being cursed because of their attitude towards the Jewish people and the Abrahamic covenant. Now, I might add that this doesn't mean you can't criticize wrongdoing of Jews. The Old Testament's full of it. The prophets and God speaking against them when they didn't act right. That doesn't refer to that. It refers to a bias, an antagonism to the chosen people and their role in human history. So I will bless those that bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And in you, and this is the messianic promise, and this is the gospel that was presented to him. This is that form of the gospel. And in you, that means in your humanity, all the families of the earth will be blessed with a Savior. So it is by association with Abraham. And we are blessed by association with his spiritual greatness, because his application and his dedication to God's plan, and others who followed, of course, but it had to start with him to get this thing completely in place and assured 100% that it would not be overturned. The second installment was 5 years later. Notice everything's in steps. In steps. It all doesn't come at once. He couldn't handle all of it at once, and there's a time and circumstance for each new revelation and information to be provided. And of course, we know from Genesis that he indeed left his land, packed his stuff, reorganized his life, got a new career or a new occupation, which was raising cattle. This was the perfect one for him, since he was not going to live in a city and be sedentary. There are no cities in Canaan worth living in anyway. He would visit them, get supplies, run into certain members of it, made a couple friends that were positive that he ran into, Eshcol and Mamre. These are some individuals he had. God provided him with fellowship. You let God do that too, if you're smart. Again, the second installment, years later, Abraham arrives in Canaan. Yahweh appeared to him and said, "To your descendants, I will give this land." And this is again, this fills in for him an understanding of the land. Later on, he would be told to travel all around it. It was sparsely populated. It was open range. It wasn't like he was infringing on anybody's grasslands. It was open range. It was the perfect time in history. God takes everything. Later would not have been good. He couldn't have done it later with the growth of the Canaanite populations and their cities. But this was the perfect time. 5 years later. So that makes him 75 when he entered the land, with his wife, with his nephew, and some people to work for him, with him. And all this was collected in the 5 year period and brought together. And and I like to make the point that God didn't reveal himself to him for 5 full years. A lot of people would just give up. But he knew God spoke to him, and he knew who God was, and that God would never mislead anyone like that. So he clung to that. The third installment took place after his after he got out of the geographical will. Yeah, that doesn't mean he'd given up on it. He just was under extreme pressure due to the drought that hit Canaan. God judging the Canaanites again. And he broke from there and went down to Egypt. So the third installment took place after his trip to Egypt and his separation from Lot. Two big things. So momentarily, he gets out of the directive will of God, goes to Egypt, and then comes back. He had full intention of coming back. But he messed up down there. He messed up down there, we would say big time, by misleading the Egyptians with regard to who this woman was he was with. It's his wife. He got under fear. He doesn't look good now. He lies. And we know what happened. God protected her, even though she momentarily went into Pharaoh's harem. And God broke that up because he's always doing what he has to do. He broke that up by striking the entire palace and everybody with some kind of a sickness. Everybody but Sarah. Very ill. And Pharaoh would know there's something amiss here. Figured it out, rebuked Abraham, and told him to get all this, and why didn't you tell me it was your wife? Rebuked by an unbeliever. That has to be a lot of fun. But that's his DD. That's his divine discipline. Abraham's, on his worst day, is greater than Pharaoh in God's eyes. On his worst day, he's better than Pharaoh. So, Pharaoh adds to his wealth more animals, more whatever he gave him. So he comes out of there smelling like a rose with more material wealth. But he knew, going back to the land, that he had sinned with regard to the fear factor and running off to Egypt for refuge and not trusting God because, again, as you're a growing believer, you have to grow into these things by trial and error. You don't do it all right all the time. But when you make these kind of mistakes, based in this case on the fear grid that they seem to have, and on other occasions, they could be extremely courageous. So after he got back from there, he assessed the situation. And this is in Genesis 13. To give you an idea, Genesis 13. He went up from Egypt to the Negev. That's the area of southern Egypt that, when I visited it, we visited it. It was largely desert. It's the southern part of Israel, below Jerusalem, south, towards, south, and it is the Negev. He and his wife and all that belonged to him, and Lot with him, the nephew, the monetary reversionist. What a case study. If I was going to pick monetary reversionist to study in Scripture, I would pick Lot, and I'd pick Balaam, the prophet. This is what their priority is. And both were believers. That's what makes that interesting. Both were believers. Now, Abraham was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. So you can amount the amount of time. Abraham didn't start off poor, but now his financial situation is a lot up, way up there. God said, I will bless you. I will bless you. And there's more, and monetary or physical things is one way God blesses us, where it's appropriate, the right time. So, I mean, yes, he made a living, he worked, they raised livestock, sold them, and all that, but still, he, at this point in his career, was wealthy. He went on his journeys from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai. Those are particular places. You get a map, you can see where those are. So he ran off to Egypt and he comes right back to the exact place that he bailed. Okay, let's restart. Let's restart. This didn't disqualify him because he made this sojourn to Egypt. The place of the altar which he had made there. They offered animal sacrifices in Old Testament times and to commemorate and to look forward to the work of Jesus Christ. So he built an altar which he had made formerly. And there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. Abraham confesses his sins. I'm back in track. I'm back with it. 100%. Now Lot, who went with Abraham, also had flocks and herds and tents. His independent wealth, Lot's. And the land could not sustain them while dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to remain together. Too much livestock and not enough grazing territory for them to stay together like they were before the Egyptian sojourn. Here again, God works out. Abraham didn't pursue in that sense of separating from Lot. It fell in his lap. A circumstances developed. If he hadn't gone to Egypt, interestingly, they may not have had as much, and this conflict might not have occurred between Lot's herdsmen and Abraham's herdsmen. There was a little bit of a cattle war for grazing rights. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Now the Canaanite, the Perizzite, were dwelling in the land. Why is that thrown in there? Well, because there's, to understand, they're in a land that's occupied by, legitimately, by other people. Now Abraham, he figures this out. How can I, in a gentlemanly way, shed myself of Lot? How can I get him out of my hair, out of my periphery, on down the road? Lot's had all this time. Abraham's talked to him about what the call. He knows everything Abraham knows about what the promises to God. But that's not, and that's not his priority. Lot wants to do it his way. He wants to get rich his way. And it doesn't include, you know, serving his uncle, who's done all this for him. Now, Abraham says, please let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen. What is Abraham doing here? He's being a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers. He isn't stirring the pot. He's being a peacemaker, trying to make peace between people that may be that they're in conflict. And for we are brothers. We're fellow believers. Lot, And we have another, we have a different standard we operate by. Is not the whole land before you, Lot? Please separate from me. If to the left, then I'll go to the right. Or to the right, then I will go to the left. It should have been the other way around. Abraham's the senior. I'll let you, the elder, make the first choice. But Abraham is applying doctrine towards Lot. He's not playing a game, but he knows what Lot will do. He reads him like a book. Lot is transparent. He's an honest guy. He isn't a criminal. He believes in marriage and a family and things like that, as it turns out. But he's not positive. He's not interested. Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the valley of the Jordan that was well watered everywhere. That was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. The human author of this book gives us commentary. Moses. Like the garden of the Lord. Like the land of Egypt as you go to Zoar. Very fertile. Crops grew like crazy. Bright conditions, soil, weather, all of it. So Lot is a believer who judges things by his eyes. Not that we shouldn't, but that's the priority. He isn't operating from the eyes of the soul in Bible doctrine. He's operating from what he sees, exclusively in disregard of the other. So Lot chose for himself and all the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward. Thus they separated from each other. They would see each other one more time, and Lot would be a POW that Abraham rescued. They'd see themselves, see him one more time in this lifetime. So we know the story. Abraham settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley. He moves closer and closer, and moved his tents as far as Sodom. He's not in the city yet. He's outside the city, and he's probably doing well in terms of his business. But there is another. If it's about money, and you're not happy, and you're not content with what God blesses you with, and you always are wanting more, 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 and that's the pursuit of some, then you're like Lot. That's his priority. To get ahead. And, of course, we know that he eventually moved into the city. Gave up his cattle business, I presume. Went into the city and started other enterprises. He's like so many people. That getting money, getting more, is their priority. And don't think they're all just real happy either. And everything is fine in their life. I hear about them from time to time. You may think, oh, that's a rich guy. Yeah, well, look behind the scenes. See what he's going through. What he's been through. And that's all he has to look forward to? A multi-million dollar house and whatever? That's it? So, anyway. And more commentary by the human author here. Now, the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord. They were ramped up in evil, and we know what it was. It was the homosexual vice. That's what that was rampant among the males of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, our next installment. Abraham makes applications now, isn't he? He's back making applications. If you can encourage anybody you know, say, get back and start making those applications. Get back. We make mistakes. You did this. Get back. We are to exhort one another to a point and encourage one another that are out of class. I got to do it just today with somebody. They never listened to me. I did my part. And I genuinely care about them. And I hope they're listening to this Bible class. Because I exhorted them. The problems, I didn't say it all this way, but the problems and difficulties that you're having, you haven't said you hate doctrine. You don't like it and you don't agree, then I wouldn't even talk to you. I don't even talk to you. I have time of day for you. But because you say it's true and this is right, then I am to exhort you to get back in Bible class like you were yesteryear. If you're out there listening to this and you left class and you still agree that this is bona fide, but you're ashamed to come back, forget it. We will receive you. I don't see anybody here that will in any way denigrate you, put you down, ignore you, avoid you. You are a believer that has recovered. And now, even if you're out there listening and you agree with it, what is it? Your pride? Your stupid pride. That you were staunch and you were this and you were that, but now you will not do what Abraham did. Not that he did it that degree, but he runs off to Egypt. He comes back. And God, and he starts making application. Application arose out of a problem between him and Lot. Business problem. But Abraham saw beyond that. This is my opportunity to amenably separate from my nephew. We're brothers, but we do not stand on common ground, other than that we're believers. And God has set this whole thing up, dumped all this wealth, all this additional livestock that we got to be responsible for. See, we forget about Abraham day in and day out. He wasn't getting revelations from God and stuff like that. They came in frequently, but they came at the right time. In the meantime, he went about his business of raising cattle, marketing them, and all the rest of it, and all the other things you have to do in an organization like that. You got people, you've got, and I'm assuming that his men, they were married, they'd have kids, they have different problems and different situations, and you got to have a whole organization to set up and make this thing work, or it'd be chaos. So, the Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him. Sometimes, I'd like to add this, sometimes you don't have to do anything. They separate from you. They do. I don't have to run out here and separate. They separate from you and go their own way. See? I mean, somebody may come back in your life and want you to reestablish, I don't know. But usually, they do the separation. After Lot separated from Abram. Lot and Abraham were not like-minded. Lot lived for this life, getting as much money as he could. And we know how that ended. Not that it ends that way with everybody, but that we know how it ended for Lot. He got it. It was ripped away from him. He got it back again. It was ripped away from him. And then there's no record that he ever got it back. Do not make material things your God. Do not. They're nice. They have a place when God blesses you with them. But don't make them your God. They can fly away just this quick. He's rich one day, he's broke the next. Trust in the Lord, and he will do and take care of you to the level that is appropriate for you. He will meet all your needs. Yes, you have to be responsible. You know, you're a member of a family, you've got a role to play. If you've got kids, you got a role to play. You got to take care of them. You got to work. You got to make it. There has to be a priority with them, because they're kids. They need food, shelter, clothing, and all the other stuff that goes along with it. And you've got to see to it that it's there. But God will help you. He will help you. But a person like Lot, always wanting more. So he says to Abraham after the separation, "Now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are." Now Abraham can lift his eyes up. He's on some high ground. He's on some real high ground. So he has a vista. He can see out over this land. Now you look at that and you look at this land. Northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I'll give it to you and to your descendants. Again, that would always strike Abraham, because I don't have a descendant. We're going to take care of that. We're going to take care of that. But the Lord doesn't say that. He knows that this is going to be a major test for Abraham, and that he will eventually pass it under dire circumstances, humanly speaking. "I'll make your descendants as the dust of the earth." That seems incredible to the reader. But we're not through yet. And there's all the rest of human history. And there is even the eternal state. So I don't know what all is going to go on there, because there are Jews on the earth today who will become believers after the rapture, and who will survive the tribulation, and who will start up new families in the land, versus all the resurrected Jews, from believers of Jewish extraction from Abraham down, but they're brought in resurrection bodies. Jews who make it to the second advent and survive, they're going to start up again, have homes, families, jobs, under the rule of Christ on earth. And they will be very prolific. And some of them will be taken over onto the new earth. So we'll just have to see about if this sounds a gross exaggeration. But God isn't exaggerating. "So if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered." Now what's that tell me, gang? Yes, there has been a lot of Jews born since Abraham and to this day, and all the generations and all the centuries. But then we've got to go into the future. We've got to go into the future. And we'll get a whole bunch more in the millennium, but I don't think that adds up to dust of the earth. "Arise, walk about the land through its length and breadth, for I'll give it to you." Here again, he is encouraged. Abraham is given freedom. He can get up tomorrow, say, "Okay, we're going to go up here." He probably has scouts out there figuring things out. "Well, let's move over. Let's break camp, break our tents down, move them." Think of all the work that had to be done to make this happen. People have to eat. People have to have a place to sleep. People have to have medical care. On and on and on it goes. This was some major operation. And he's rich, but he doesn't have a son. He doesn't have one child to his name. "Then Abraham moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron." That's the ancestral home of the Jews. It's south of Jerusalem. Was it 20 miles or so? It's the ancestral home of the Jews, Hebron. It's where Abraham bought a little piece of ground so that the patriarchs and the matriarchs could be buried there. They're all buried there. Now, I don't necessarily every last one of them, but Jacob's body was taken up out of Egypt by divine request that he'd be buried there next to his grandfather, by his grandfather. They'll all be resurrected at the same place. Those generations. Sarah's buried there. Rachel's an exception, Jacob's wife. No doubt Rebecca, Isaac's wife, buried there. Their bones have been laying there ever since. So he built an altar to the Lord in which he could offer offerings to commemorate the work of Jesus Christ, the coming Messiah. That's what he did. The fourth installment came just after the defeat of the kings of the East. He's blessed again. There's different ways to bless people. It's not just money. He's victorious over the kings of the East. And these weren't a bunch of flunkies that came in there. Their names are given here in the Bible and they're known in the historical record. Go back to the Genesis notes if you're so interested. These were not rinky-dink little kingdoms or whatever that came in there to get their tribute money. No, in other words, to plunder Sodom and Gomorrah and haul off all their inhabitants as POWs to go out and take them out east and make them slaves. One of the most famous ones is Chedorlaomer, Romer, Elam. So they did a coalition of war against Bera, king of Sodom, and Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Sinab, king of Admah, and Shemeber, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar. So, 12 years, the head king is Chedorlaomer. He's known in the historical record, by the way. They had served him, 12 years they had served him, but in the 13th year they rebelled. How'd they serve him? Sending him tribute money. You send us this money and we'll leave you alone. We will not come in and attack you. But they got uppity and we're not sending our caravan of gold and silver over there. So that's why they came into the land and sacked the cities and took all these people captive to make them slaves and all of their goodies that were portable. And there was a lot of wealth in these cities. A lot for the taking. And of course it happened a lot. Lot was caught up in it. Lot the believer. They also took Lot. They took all the goods, verse 11, and all their food supply and departed. That's a big operation. They also took Lot, Abram's nephew, and his possessions and departed, for he was living in Sodom. Here again is another example of a believer who has made his getting wealthy and having these things his God, his trust. However you want to put it, it's his priority. It's his waking. He goes to bed thinking about it. He gets up thinking about it. He runs to the city gate early in the morning, hoping he'll find a new prospect. Somebody that has a deal. He's a guy, he doesn't even enjoy it. He just wants to accumulate more. I see this all the time in our world and read about these billionaires. They're in the news. They just invested millions in this stock. And they made a 3,000% profit. They know this. They play these games. They're doing this all the time. What fools. And we know how it's all going to be taken away from them. In a nuclear war. Oh, they went. Some of them are building bunkers. They are. They're building doomsday bunkers. These are elaborate. In case they have to ride out a nuclear war. Well, if it's brought by the wrath of God, there isn't anybody can hide from the wrath of God. And stupid people trust in these things. When God can pop these things open like you can crack an eggshell. But that's the mentality. The positive, adjusted believer doesn't think in those terms. If he's blessed, fine. If God takes it away like with Job, he can acclimate. and then he can give it back. Our priority isn't these things that we enjoy. It is for so many Americans, or some just surviving. Just surviving. They're not given one thought about their spiritual destiny, most of them. Not any real serious thoughts. And since you can't take it with you, the only thing you can have waiting for you is your SG3 package. So for Lot, he loses it. He comes under the discipline, and he sees all of his precious possessions, all of his stuff, all his gold he's got stored away, whatever. He gets to see these guys haul it off. DD. But there is no wake-up call that would get Lot's attention. You know, and it's sad. It really is. Well, Abraham, I learned a lesson. The hard one. I'd like to come back and just be in your organization like at the beginning. I've given up my cattle business down there. I'd just like to work with you and for you and be with this whole program. But no. Back to Sodom. Then a fugitive came. See what God does for the positive believer? Abraham probably anticipated this. I don't know. A fugitive came and told Abram the Hebrew. Now he was living by the oaks of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner. And these were allies with Abram. He made some alliances with some Canaanites because they were positive. Not to get money. But he evangelized these guys, I suppose. He had to have told them, who are you and where are you from and what are you all about? And Abram would have stood up and said it. He's not ashamed. They don't say, that crazy man, that God's going to give him all of this and make his descendants and like this. They listened. It made sense. But when you're positive, you catch stuff. When you're not, you don't. It's that simple. When Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, Moses' commentary, he led out his trained men, born in his house, 318. So they were having babies. They were born in his house. They were young lads who he trained in case you got an organization, you got to protect it. And you have to have some men that know how to use weapons in case raiders or whatever comes along. He had a military that he trained and had provisions made. God blessed this guy. See, when he said, I'm going to bless you. So Abraham does something you don't do in the military. He divided his forces against them. He made two spearhead attacks with two groups, divided this group in half, had one group hit him from one side and one hit him from the other side. You know why? It'd make them think there are more people than a single attack. They're getting hit from two directions. So it messes with their head. And he did it by night. It's a nighttime surprise attack when they're all relaxed in their tents, celebrating, thinking they've got it made, talking about how much money they're going to make out of this deal and what women they can take that they saw that were pretty. Yeah. And he and his servants and defeated them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. That's a pretty good trip. He brought back all the goods. That's a big operation. But he had their livestock, loaded all this stuff up, and brought back his relative Lot with his possessions and also the women. They would have been exploited. House slaves, sex slaves, all these women were delivered. All these Sodom and Gomorrah women and the people in general. Right from the kings, The top leaders, all the way down the ladder, are all marching back with Abraham's men. Phenomenal. It's a phenomenal story. The kind of victories and blessings God gives genuine positive volition. But in conclusion, this evening, you've got to be willing to stand firm in the angelic conflict. This is not a time, never was, to get cold feet and get your eyes on the wrong stuff. If you know anybody, say, you need to listen to that class. You can make a mistake, you can get whatever. Get back and get under it. All right. See you tomorrow. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name.